Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I want us to continue tonight in this series, and if you have your Bibles, open them up. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll be reading there, 1 Samuel 17. Just get your Bibles, open them up. I'm listening for the pages. I don't hear the pages. There they go. Okay. I hear a few. If anybody needs to borrow my Bible, it's here as well. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to begin in verse 4 tonight. Last week we covered verses 1 through 3. So like I said, I'm not going to go back and reteach some of that stuff because that's why we record it. Amen? So you can go listen to it. But 1 Samuel 17 verse 4 says this: a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, he came out of the Philistine camp, and it says that he was over 9 feet tall. It said he had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. And it says, and on his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back, and his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. And it says, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. And it says, and his shield bearer went ahead of him. So why don't we pray for the word tonight? Amen. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We honor you. We bless you, Lord. And Father, I just pray in the mighty name of Jesus that, Lord, as we open your word, Holy Spirit, as you always do, just make it come alive, God. Let it not just be letters and words on a page, Father, but Lord, let it be you speaking to us, Father. And I pray that every heart, God, every ears, Father God, are open and receptive, God, to receive from your word. Lord, plant it in good soil in our hearts tonight, in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. So this champion, the Bible says, a champion from Gath, he went out from that camp of the Philistines, and his name is Goliath. Okay? So we read about this imposing figure, this enemy, and the Bible, you know, gives all these, you know, descriptions of his height and weight, which none of us understand, right? So how many of you know how big a cubit is? Yeah, exactly. I didn't think so. So he was a large man. 6 cubits was about a span anywhere from about 8'5", so about 8.5 feet tall, to about 9'2". Okay? I am 5'10". And standing on this platform, I am probably, I'm a little over almost 2 feet. I'm about 30 inches high, so add that. I'm 70 inches plus 30 inches, that's 100 inches. So how many feet does that make me? 120 inches is 10 feet, correct? Yeah, so backtrack. So about my size here is about how tall Goliath was, okay? Just to give you an idea, that's a pretty big dude. 8'5" to 9'2". It's about 256 to 280 centimeters. He had armor and weapons to match his size, right? So his sword was probably like as long as me, you know, like 5 feet long, you know, or 6 feet long. Not this little 3 feet long sword that, you know, a normal guy would carry around, but like this 6 foot long sword that this giant would carry around. He had armor and weapons to match. His height and is not unheard of in history. It's important to know that, yes, Goliath wasn't like this one type person, but there was actually a whole world of these people called the Philistines, right? So they were all giants. It wasn't just one guy that was unusually, you know, large. So he was from Gath, and Joshua 11:22, you can just write that down, but we're not going to read it. It actually talks about a people known as the Anakim. They were still in this area in Joshua's day. So there was this, you know, tribe of people, if you will, that were unusually large. They were giants, literally. And this was some 400 years before this, in Joshua's day to David's day. But it shows how many of them had continued to live and to be men of unusually large size from this city of Gath. Now I'm giving you a bunch of information and history and knowledge, and it's important to understand this stuff. Different sources, though, give different estimates, but Goliath's armor and weapons together probably weighed somewhere between 150 to 200 pounds. Just his weaponry. 150 to 200 pounds. Now, I don't want to weigh myself in front of you guys, but I'm in between 150 to 200 pounds. So that's a decent amount of armor, right? And this giant individual is carrying this stuff around. He was so big that he was strong enough to carry this size of weaponry. So I want us to try and get a understanding, a picture of just how big Goliath was and an understanding of just how big he was. So let's go back to verse 4. And it says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. Now the word champion that's used here, this is important, and I want us to write this down. It is the Hebrew word Benayim. It's spelled B-E-N-A-Y-I-M. Benayim. There's the Hebrew word Benayim. And that word means man of the space between armies, or a man who stands between. Okay? This is the Hebrew word that is translated to English as champion. But in Hebrew, it means what I just said. A man who stands between. Now, only one other time in Scripture, which is in this same chapter and in verse 23, you can underline that. We're not going to read it, but you can just underline verse 23 of 1 Samuel 17, is the only other time that that word is used in Scripture. Okay? So when we read this text, it's important for us to understand what is actually happening in this picture that we're reading. The only other time that word is used in Scripture is in verse 23. And isn't it interesting? I want us to just kind of take note of this, because the reason I'm giving you this definition is so we can understand this a little bit more clearer tonight. Isn't it interesting, church, that the one who was defying God, because this is what Goliath came out to do. He came out to defy God. He was defying an entire Israelite army. He was defying anyone that said that they believed in this God. I find it interesting that the one who is defying God and his people had imposed himself, listen to me carefully, between them, their armies, and ultimately their promises, would call himself a champion. I find that very interesting, that the enemy would come out from his rank, from his camp, stand in between this valley of Elah and come out and say he was a champion. Now, the reason why I find that interesting is because he goes out and it's as if to point to his own credentials of victory. He's going out there saying, like, you know what my record is? I'm the champion. I'm Goliath. I'm from Gath. He's like pointing to his win and loss record. He wants everybody to know just how awesome and how undefeated and how great and how physically imposing he is, and that there was not one guy on the other sideline of an entire army of 100,000 people that was going to be able to defeat him. He goes out and he lists all of his credentials. Now, when I read that word champion, and I don't know about you, but when I read that word champion, I automatically, my mind goes to like sports. I'm a big sports guy. I love sports. How many of you love sports? Amen? You should be more excited than that. Good Lord. I love sports, man. Like, you know, some of y'all see me in my element sometimes when I'm watching teams and having fun or cheering my kids on the sideline, and I come home with no voice some days, you know, because I'm just, you know, I get so into it. But when I hear the word champion, I automatically equate it to sports, right? I automatically think about sports, and I think about, you know, competition. And I find it interesting, church, that The opposition who stood between the two armies as a representative of one side said he was a champion. I find that very interesting because I've competed a lot. And in competition, you line up and you don't declare anything. You got to fight it out first. You don't walk up to some game or some competition or some skills contest or what have you and walk out there and say, I'm the champion before you got a crown on your head. Because most of the time in the sports world, the guy that's cocky and prideful is usually the guy that goes down, right? You've probably seen it happen. Some guy goes out there, oh, yeah, we're going to win. We're going to just beat up that other team. Yeah, you know, we're all that in a bag of chips, you know, whatever they say. And then they go out there and they just lose. And they get humbled, right? So I find it interesting that, again, he would go out there and say that he was a champion. Because in sports, in order to become a champion, you have to be the last one standing. Amen? In order to become the champion or to be the victor or to be the one that is going to win this whole thing, if it's boxing, you score more punches, right? If it's boxing, oh, thank you. God. Somebody give the Lord a praise for my brother. Can you open that real quick? Let's go, Alex. Yeah. Thank you. He knew exactly. Amen. He's a champion. That's what somebody said. Champions, yes. In boxing, my dad was a Golden Glove boxer. So Golden Glove is basically like semi-pro. I believe, if I remember correctly, his record was something like 25-26-0. He never lost a fight. And it was pretty impressive because, you know, that's a lot of opportunities to potentially lose, right? Have to go out there and you have to prove yourself time and time again. That means other people, they come up and they try you and they see if they can win. But in the sport of boxing, right, it's usually the one that scores the more punches or eventually knocks out their opponent that only can be crowned champion, right? It's the one that is the last one standing. If it's football, in the sport of football, if your team advances to the Super Bowl, you see, everybody likes to call themselves a champion week one. Ain't nobody win nothing week one. 32 teams, that means there's 32 losers, and that means there's only going to be one winner at the end of the year, right? There's no such thing as participation trophies. Amen. Tell that to your little kids growing up. Anyways. So if your football team advances to the Super Bowl and they win the last game, and they participate in the last game, and at the end of the day, the score is in their favor, and the clock strikes zero, then and only then can they be what? Crowned a champion. If it's baseball, you go to the World Series, and you could win the best of up to seven games. Same thing in basketball. What's my point? At the end of the day, to become a champion, to stand in that circle, everyone you have competed against eventually lost to you. They eventually lost to you. And I want us to just point out a lie of Satan. Wouldn't that be the tactic of Satan to line up and to stand in the valley and to come out and declare himself the winner? Wouldn't that be just like the enemy to walk out there and just be like, dude, I'm the champion? Before you even get out here on this battlefield, I'm the winner. I'm the champion. It's as if he was to declare that he's higher or he's the reigning champ, or anyone who was daring to come out and fight with him was going to be automatically the lesser opponent. They were bound to lose because he was so big. This is exactly, church, what was happening on that day. This is exactly what was happening in that moment. He was coming out to declare himself the winner. And I'm certain, church, that the enemy still tries to intimidate God's people with the same kind of lies and the same kind of threats. I'm absolutely certain that he comes out and does the exact same things, because here's the deal, is a lot of times some of us have not even stepped into some kind of breakthrough because you're taking into account your own win-loss record against the enemy. That went right over some of your heads. I'll say it one more time. As children of God, Sometimes you have yet to step into a breakthrough in your life because you're accounting your own win-loss record against Satan. That means that somehow you think that you have the power to defeat the enemy on your own when Jesus' win-loss record is perfect and he's never lost a battle. And he's the one that we place all of our hope and our trust in. When you get that and you step into that, then guess what? It doesn't matter how many times you fail because God has already been and secured the victory for you. Amen? And all the lies of Satan, all the chirping, all the condemnation, all the things that he may want to bait you into believing, it falls by the wayside and it's nothing more than a lie. I want to remind somebody that's maybe even bought into those lies at times that somehow the enemy stands between you and God. A lot of times we think that when we failed the Lord or when we've somehow just, you know, been, you know, opposed by the enemy, whether it's in our heart or in our mind, and you feel as though it's you, it's the enemy, and it's God, I want to remind you that that cannot be further from the truth. You want to know how I know that? Because Jesus has always stood between us and the enemy, not the other way around. The enemy does not stand between us and God. Amen. Jesus, the Bible says, is the way. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. Amen. Jesus is the bridge that all men must cross in order to receive eternal life. And Jesus' work on the cross proves to us that he loves us enough and so much to stand in the gap, to stand between us and our own punishment that our sin deserves. That's good news, amen? Isaiah 42 and verse 13 says this. I love this verse. It says, the Lord will march out like a mighty man, and like a warrior he will stir up his zeal, and with a shout he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. It's way too quiet in here right now. Yeah, somebody believes it. Yeah, I don't know what's wrong with the rest of y'all. Wake up. I know it's Wednesday, but wake up. I want us to just picture this. I'm like just full of joy right now. I want us to picture this. Listen to this, church. Jesus, not being afraid of the challenge of the opponent or the battle line, the Bible says he marches out like a mighty man and like a warrior. And with a shout, he raises that battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. Jesus has already triumphed over the enemy. Jesus has already secured the victory. And I love this because here's the deal, is champions are never afraid of who's in front of them. But rather, their goal is to secure victory for who's depending on them. I guarantee you that Satan absolutely knew that if he could draw a man to the battle line, he would win. If Goliath could draw a man to the battle line, he would have the victory because he was bigger, he was stronger, and all those things. But here's the deal. He drew a man of God to the battle line, and that was the biggest mistake ever. Because David didn't go in his own strength, amen? David showed up with his father. David showed up with God. And I love this, church, because it just reminds me of how wonderful and how awesome the Lord is. How beautiful God is that Jesus thought of every single one of us when he went to that ultimate battle line for us. He thought of every single one of us, every single sin we had ever committed, every single doubt that we would ever doubt of him, and he went to that battle line unafraid what was in front of him so he could secure the victory for who was depending on him. And I want us to understand this, church. The next time the enemy wants you to think that he's a champion, you can remind him that he's a champion, all right. He's a champion loser. Amen. Because our Savior's already defeated him. It was funny, one time my daughter was in a tournament last year, and they had this basketball tournament, whatever. So they basically put our girls against this other team, and they were pretty much the two best teams in the entire tournament. Now, the people that created the tournament did this on purpose because whoever would lose went to what's called the loser's bracket. Or they don't even like to call it that. They call it the consolation bracket. Okay? Like, come on, just say what it is. So it was funny. So our girls, we lost that game. It was one of two games that they lost the entire season, but they lost that game. And so they're automatically bumped to the consolation bracket where they have to play other losers. You know, that's basically what it is, right? So they play other girls that had lost, you know, or whatever, and our girls just really beat up on the other teams. And I'm saying this humbly. So they get to this last game, and they play this team, and it's like 60-3. Like, it was just really, really bad. And the girls were excited, and so they're like, oh, we're going to win. You know, like, we're going to win the championship. And the other coach, he goes, well, he's like, yeah, you're going to get first place. He's like, but you're, like, basically the champion losers because you're in the consolation bracket, right? Like, you know, anyways, golly, y'all are a tough crowd tonight. I see some of y'all like, hey, Pastor Duke, don't call them losers. They lost. What else do you want to call them? It's what a loser is. They lose. The enemy is a champion loser. The ultimate loser, in fact. Now, I'm not trying to provoke the enemy. I'm just telling the truth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. I'll just prove to you how wonderful our God is. It says, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That's a winner. 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there is one God. Everybody say one God. And one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, it says, and the testimony given in its proper time. So I'm here to make a point tonight. The next time the enemy wants you to believe it's you against him, remind Satan that it's him against our Savior. That's where the battle lies. And that's where it's always lied. There was this conversation that Jesus was having with the disciples. And I love the disciples. How many of you know that the Lord has humor, amen? You know that, right? Like you know, I think sometimes we fail to see things like this because we're always like, oh, God's like rules and religion and super strict and like comb your hair this way and tuck in your shirt. And, you know, it's like, actually, God is loving and compassionate. And trust me, he's reverent as well. And he's to be feared and he's to be honored. I understand all that. But I also find humor in the Lord. And guess what? We couldn't have humor if God himself didn't embody it. Amen. So there's conversation that Jesus is having with the disciples, and he reminded them to remain humble in victory. He was wanting them to understand something. He wanted them to remain humble in victory because how many of you know, like, people that win that are bad winners? Anybody know? You know exactly what I'm talking about. They win, and they're like, ah, and they just want to, like, rub it in everybody's face, you know, and they want to, like, show off, and when they high-five, they're just, like, really whatever about it, you know, like, they're just... they're bad winners, and then there's also sore losers, right? Like, there's people that just can't lose, and, you know, they're just mean and whatever. So Jesus is telling his disciples he wants them to remain humble in victory, and so some of them had just returned from a ministry trip. Now, one thing I love about Jesus is Jesus was, like, super quick to just delegate. He's like, hey, you know what? You know, I send you out. You know, I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Like he's just like, let's go. So he sends out 70, the Bible says. And in this ministry trip that they have, they come back. They're full of joy. They're like rejoicing, and I can just see them. Like, they're gloating. They're those guys that just got off the bus, that just won the big game. And they're like, yeah, man, we are those guys. That's us. I'm him. You know, like, this is the stuff that people say nowadays. I'm him. And I can imagine Peter and John and James, you know, they're the sons of thunder for a reason. They come back. Y'all know that scripture in John? I love the scripture in John where he says that he beat him. He was faster. Like, dude, come on. Like he literally, John penned that in, and he's like, and I got there faster than the rest of the disciples. He wanted to just throw that in there. But anyways, they come back full of joy, and they said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Yeah. Let's go, Jesus. Like, they're like Team Jesus. You know, they're wearing the brand and everything. Luke 10 says this, Jesus speaking. Jesus responds to this. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Whew. They're like, yeah, even the demons, Jesus, they're subject to us. Let's go. They're fired up. And Jesus goes, listen, guys, I saw him fall like lightning. I was there. I was present. I'm the one that made it happen. He goes, and I've given you authority. Like a good father to his children. Yeah, mijo, I gave you authority. I told you to do that. That's right. I told you to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. He says, nothing will harm you. He's being a great, great just father here. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, however, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't be that kind of crazy guy that's a bad winner. Don't come back and be like, woo-wee. Should have saw us, man, telling the devil off. Man, we were going everywhere. Jesus, come on, man. We were excited. We were telling Jesus off, telling the devil off, and we're just out there. And Jesus is like, hey, I saw him fall like lightning. I get it. I know. I was there. I made it happen. I'm him. But verse 20, he's like, but don't rejoice that spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Why is this important? What is he saying? He was effectively saying this, I secured the victory. And I have assured your safety. But the most important part is wasn't the demon's submission, it was their admission to heaven. He didn't want them to forget that. He didn't want them to get enlarged in themselves thinking they were somebody. I think a lot of times, church, we've got to be really careful when we walk around with the banner of Jesus' name. It does not mean that I'm telling you to not walk in authority. In fact, I'm telling you to walk in the authority because he told us all to walk in that authority. But what we need not forget is that that authority doesn't come from us. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit of heaven, the resurrection power that rests upon us so that demons flee and so that any harm that would come against us would not come against us to harm us, but that God would secure that victory. He wanted them to be humble in victory because here's the deal. This victory was the first time in all of history that a single player's victory secured a championship for the entire fan base. In other words, how many of you played sports? Raise your hand. Quickly. All right, cool. In other words, listen to me carefully. You'll understand this. For the rest of you that never played sports, just figure it out. Because I can't help you. I'm running out of ways to say this. In other words, listen to me carefully. We all get to take a team photo as champions because of Christ's win and victory over sin, death, hell, Satan, and the grave. Amen. Amen. We're in the team photo, guys. We made it. We get to stand in the victor's circle. We're there. You may have never stepped on the field. You may have never swung the bat. You may have never crossed the finish line. You may have never participated in the game at all. But guess what? All we needed was Jesus to secure the victory for us. Amen? And that's good news. That's really good news. I love that. 1 Samuel 17, I'm just preaching to myself. I'm having a great time anyways. 1 Samuel 17 and 8 says this. So here's where the enemy comes back. Goliath stood, it says, and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? So we're uncovering some of the things that the enemy is doing here. Why do you even come out and line up for battle? He goes, am I not a Philistine and are you not servants of Saul? He's trying to diminish them. He's trying to demean them. He's trying to lessen them. He goes, choose a man and have him come down to me. You see what the enemy did? I exposed the lie a minute ago. Choose a man. I'll fight a man. He picked a fight on a man, but what did he get? A man of God. He got a man of God. But he says, choose a man, have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. He's trying to write the negotiation here. He's trying to write out the contract. He's saying, look at, here's how it's gonna work. I'm gonna set up the rules. Choose a man, have him come to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Verse 10 says then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. Now, I'm pretty certain, church, that standing there in that valley, Goliath imposed a great opposition. He was an imposing figure, a 9-foot, giant. And he was this mighty warrior, as he was saying, he could overpower any enemy. He spoke, he was crying out in defiance. He was mocking and ridiculing the Israelites. He's like, why did you line up to fight when not even a single soldier would come out to fight me? He's picking on him. He's like, come on, send me somebody. Do you know that there was 100,000 of them? 100,000 men. And he's shouting and he's there saying, come on, send me somebody. And he again is this mighty warrior from this Philistine tribe, and he wanted this one-on-one battle with one of them. And this duel would be a representative, war, where that nation of the loser would become subject to the winner and serve the winning nation. And so he's trying to put all these things out there in place, all these rules, if you will, because how many of you know every single game that you're a crown champion of has rules, right? And he's trying to set the rules. Like I told you last week, some of us are competitive and some of y'all cheat at Uno and stuff like that. You make up rules on the spot. Don't be that guy. Don't make up the rules. Just play to the rules, right? But I want to expose another lie. Can I do that tonight? Let me expose another lie that's fed to God's people all the time. That is this, is that the enemy always wants you to fight from his terms and conditions and not from God's reign and reality. I'll say that one more time. The enemy always wants you to fight from his terms and condition and not from God's reign, authority, or reality. That is this, is Goliath pointed to their being subject to Saul when God had already said this in Deuteronomy 7:6. This is what God said about his people. Goliath says, you're subject to Saul, but God says this, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. He says, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. He's saying this in first tense. He's saying, this is, you are mine. He goes, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples. He said, for you were the fewest of all peoples. He goes, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery and from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, and he is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. He says, but to those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction, and he will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Hopefully we understood exactly what was being said. They were not subject first to Saul. They were already God's treasured possession. I believe that the lies of the enemy are always to separate us from God. They're always to bring us back into a place where God had freed us into, and the enemy is trying to cancel out through his terms, in his conditions, in his words, in his rules, where you stand with God. And that couldn't be further from the truth. That is nothing but a lie of Satan. He goes on to say that they weren't the greatest in number, but they had been loved by the one true God. You see, Goliath wanted one man. And God's like, it doesn't matter if it's one, or if it's some, or if there are a few, or there are a lot. Guess what? They are loved by the one true God. And if you mess with them, you get the big papa, because he's going to come to their rescue. If you mess with his kids, guess what? He is going to come and deal with the enemy. They weren't the most obedient children, but guess what? They had a father that would follow through with his promises. They had a father that was going to show up. They had a father that was going to be present. They had a father that was going to take care of business when he needed to take care of business. They weren't even under the subject of slavery or rule, because guess what? God's hand had already delivered them from Pharaoh. See, the enemy's lies always want to take you back into a place of subjective to his rules and to his terms and to his conditions. And some of the most important things that God wanted his people to know was this: know therefore that the Lord your God is God. This is what the Lord wanted them to know, and this is what the enemy was trying to make them forget: that the Lord your God is God. That no matter who stood in front of them, they could rest on that promise, and that promise would be faithful and true, that the Lord their God was God. And I can assure you, like verse 10 says, it says, those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay their face, those who hate him. I can assure you, church, that Goliath's defiance ended up in his destruction. Amen? Goliath's defiance ended up in his own destruction, and that is a testament to the fact that God himself always wins the battle against anyone who would rise up against his children. Every single time. And when the enemy calls you out, like Goliath did to God's people, always remember what God's promise has already been made over your life. Joshua 1:9, he said this. He said, have I not commanded you? How many of you have ever had your parents say, didn't I already say, right? Told you to do something. Didn't I already tell you? Didn't I already say? You know, sometimes, you know, as a parent, you know, it gets exhausting repeating yourself. God's saying this here. He said, have I not commanded you? Like, didn't we already talk about this? But he goes on to say, be strong and courageous. I already told you, but I'm telling you again, be strong and courageous and do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. They were given a promise here. They're given instruction. They're given words to rely on. He says, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You could be standing on a battle line with the champion of Gath across from you, and the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Whether that's a battle line against the ugly enemies of depression, worry, addiction to drugs and alcohol, past trauma, hurt, unforgiveness, offense, anxiety, you know, mental health, or demonic oppression that's been medically renamed for some type of condition. Against standing for your faith or opposition, even when you preach the gospel, whatever the battle line is, you do not stand there alone. Whatever the battle line is, whatever the defiant enemy says, God has already spoken. Now, I love this verse, Deuteronomy 7:17. He goes on to say this. You may say to yourself, how many of you have ever spoke to yourself? Yeah, it's all right, we're all crazy. How many of you have ever spoken to yourself in a moment in your walk with God where you've just been so beat down and you felt so exhausted sometimes by the enemy, and sometimes you've even felt just, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Inadequate. You felt just like you fall short so many millions of times. Like, has that ever happened to anybody? I know that we've all been there at one place. And he goes, you may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? We say sometimes those kinds of things to ourselves. Lord, it just seems like I failed. God, it seems like I trip over the same thing over and over. God, how is this going to resolve, Lord? I believe in you and I trust in you, God, but it seems as though, Lord, it's some insurmountable thing that I can't overcome. How can we drive them out? Verse 18, he says this, do not be afraid of them. He said, remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. What's he saying? He's saying, like, remember, I've already secured victory for you. He goes, remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Verse 19, you saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. He goes on to say, the Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples that you now fear. If 100,000 of the Israelites that were standing way in the outskirts listening to this giant rant over and over, just talking all this stuff that he was talking, if they would have remembered this key right here, the Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples that you now fear. He will overcome them with his outstretched arms, with his mighty hands. He will bring you out. He will do miraculous signs and wonders in front of you. All these great trials that you could be experiencing, he will deliver you from. The Lord your God will do the same to all the people that you're now afraid of. Can I tell you something, church? The enemy is ultimately defeated. Amen. But he's still not going to stop coming to your battle line day after day. Amen? He's still not going to stop trying to trip you day after day. That's why the scripture says that daily we need to crucify the flesh. Daily we need to carry our cross. Amen? We need to follow him. Because guess what? He's going to wake up and he's going to come back to the battle line. Why is he doing that? Because he's trying to chip away at you. He's trying to kill. He's trying to steal. He's trying to destroy because he ultimately knows that his end is permanent. But your end doesn't have to be. You see, his is already fixed and finished, and yours doesn't have to be. So you have to wake up every single day. You have to put on the armor of God. You got to pray. You got to trust in God. You got to go back to the battle line with the victory that's already been secured for you. But guess what? You don't go back to that battle line in fear. And you don't let the enemy bring you back to that place because it says the Lord your God is going to do to the same to the enemy again that you're now afraid of. I've had a relationship with God for some years now, and what's funny that I can say this about myself, that this is me being transparent and honest when I say this. I've seen God literally like part, you know, oceans for me. I'm serious, man. I've seen God do just miraculous things in my life. Not because I'm special or anything like that. I give all glory to the Lord. I have seen him absolutely just come through in so many different ways, whether it was healing, whether it was just hearing his word, whether it was just receiving some promise or what have you, I've seen God come through for me time and time again. And yet, even as a minister of God's word, sometimes the next enemy that shows up, I fear. I sometimes see it and I doubt. Being real with you. Because I know that, guess what, sometimes you do too. You know that he saved you. You know that he delivered you. You know that he's transformed your life. You know that, like the scripture says, outwardly we're wasting away, but yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. You know that God is washing you clean and he's transforming you, but sometimes the enemy just shows up and he's wearing a different mask, and all of a sudden we get taken back in fear. And I want us to remember this verse. He's going to do the same thing to that enemy that you now fear. He's going to deliver you. He's going to bring you through. He's going to give you the victory. And the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And I'm done. He says this. He goes, whatever happens, he goes, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He goes, then whether I come and I see you or only hear you about you in my absence, he said, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. In verse 28, I love, he goes, and without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, he goes, because this will be a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. As his people, church, we don't need to buy into the fear that he wants to bait us with. We don't need to buy into the size and the appearance of the enemy and be awestruck and paralyzed like the Israelites were, seeing this giant figure stand before them, and worry and be taken back into a place of fear when our God is far bigger than that. When our God is far stronger, whether our God is far greater, and when our God has never lost a battle. He secured a victory for us, church. And even though the enemy wants us to fear and strike fear into our hearts and bring us to a battle line by his terms and conditions, the scripture says over and over and over again, do not fear. Do not fear. And when you stand on God's promises, it reminds him that he will be destroyed and that you will be saved by God. Amen. This letter and the scriptures that God has given us, church, it is life. Amen? It is life. And I encourage you and I just implore you and I just recommend, you know, whatever word you can come up with, that before you consider the problem that's standing before you, and before you consider the giant that's opposing you, I want you first to remember the promises said concerning you. Because the moment that we believe this, the size of the enemy begins to shrink. The moment that we begin to stand on every promise that his word has given us, the way that the enemy once looked kind of big and impossible to defeat and somehow just great and mighty and this champion-like figure, all of a sudden reduces him back to the very fact that he is eternally defeated. I want us to just remember that with all of our hearts.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.